from the New Testament, from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 4 through 10. Instead, immense in mercy, with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on His own with no help from us. Then He picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. And now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in this world and in the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Here ends our scripture reading. May we sense God's presence as we seek to understand scripture this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a certain wealthy woman from New York was touring the West and finally arrived in Santa Fe. And she noticed an aged American Indian with a necklace made from curious-looking teeth. "What are those?" she asked. "Well, those are grizzly bear teeth, madame," replied the Indian. "Ah, yes," she nodded. "And I suppose they have the same value for you that oyster pearls have for us New Yorkers." "Not exactly, ma'am," replied the old man. "Anybody can open an oyster." So I expect that this man understood what fear was, and he understood how to best stay out of harm's way. In real fact, many of us carry within us nightmare memories of moments when we stare death in the face or when we experienced extreme fear. Psychologists say that an alarming percentage of people constantly, through the years, have vague, unpleasant emotions of uncertainty and fear, and therefore many people live their lives with anticipation of some vague dangers somewhere out there. For them, this world of ours has indeed become a nervous one, drenched with anxiety and with fear. So today's scripture points to a way out of living a life shadowed with fears. You and my personal relationship with God can and will make all the difference. Deliverance of anxiety and fear, peace of mind, and rest for our souls reside at the core of your and my relationship with God. For us, God is alive, a reality, not a philosophy. And even during the most difficult times, we can get rid of this constant anxiety and we can live in grateful awareness of a loving God, a graceful God, our God. Some of you will remember that years ago, there was an often seen, very successful and impressive TV commercial advertising a banking investment firm. In a strong British accent, John Houseman would say, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." You may remember the image of John Houseman. Gold watch, chain, stern, old-fashioned clothing, an image that perfectly fits the description of what the scribes and the Pharisees imagined that God looks like. This is how they thought of God. God, proper, solid, dependable, tolerating no nonsense at all, a comfort to do business with. So they gained the favor of God by the old-fashioned way. They earned it. And many people are still seeking to earn God's favor, day after day. But here's the truth. Unfortunately, this wrong and sick image of God still confuses many people. And the question that we're asking ourselves today is, am I one of them? Are you one of them? Carrying an image of God that's not really real? Listen what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, that there is no way, no way at all that you and I can earn the favor of God. This is what the apostle says. He says, saving is all God's idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to allow to let Him do it. Paul says it's God's gift from start to finish. You and I simply do not play the major role. Because if we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we personally did the whole thing. We simply cannot and we do not receive the grace of God the old-fashioned way. We definitely do not earn it. It is a gift. And when we're beginning to think of God's grace and God's love, not that something that we bought, but something that was given to us, then we're beginning to understand the deeper, the true meaning of the word grace. And only then we can begin to talk of the grace of God. The theme of God's unmerited and unrestrained love for all humanity was very important for the Apostle Paul. So much so that the word grace, occurs 101 times in writings attributed to Paul. And it appears 28 times in the rest of the New Testament authored by him. Why was the word grace so important for Paul? Why was that the nucleus of his message and his ministry? I'll tell you why. Remember the history? This same man initially did his best to discover the way to the heart of God by the old-fashioned way. There was a time when Paul was the most passionate Pharisee of them all. And in his zeal, he persecuted the early church. And the Bible tells us that Paul first met with Jesus on the way to Damascus. We know the Bible history. And there, in the dust, he accepted Jesus Christ. He believed the message of Jesus Christ. And since that very day, Paul never, ever again tried to earn God's grace the old-fashioned way. No more. He who was, in his own words, the chief of sinners, finally got to know, understand the love Jesus Christ, not because of his personal good works or things that he did or things that he earned, but simply because he realized that he was saved by the grace of God. And that's where it all began. Since that day, Paul desired the whole world to know that salvation is something we simply cannot work for, we simply cannot earn it. Salvation in Christ is a gift freely given. And once you and I begin to understand God's grace, our lives begin to change in many meaningful ways. In their blindness, the Pharisees said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." And because the Pharisees boasted about their own moral excellence, they actually looked down on others. And that is the point where they failed in their relationship with God. You cannot earn God's grace. No way. You can only receive and accept it. And no matter how unworthy of God's grace you and I may feel, in God's eyes, not one of us is superior to any other. And that's where we bury our prejudices. That's where we bury our personal superiority and our classifications of who are worthy and who are not worthy. We cannot earn God's favor. Thank God for that. We cannot earn. God's grace is always a call to humility, and it is also a call to compassion. And once you and I begin to live by God's grace in our own lives, our eyes are opened and we can begin to look with compassion to others and understand that they, like us, are simply fellow strugglers. And when we stop dividing the world into two camps, the deserving and the undeserving, we begin to move towards love, understanding, and acceptance of those around us, no matter who they are or where they come from. Do you see how different that is from the dog-eat-dog kind of world in which we live? When you come to God the new-fashioned way of not earning it, but simply receiving it, you will find that doors begin to open, inviting you and me, challenging us to live a life of compassion for others. Just think of it. In this self-centered, competitive, prone, isolated, suspicious world, that is the discovery of the kingdom of God. You know, the message is so huge, it is so great. Have you discovered the presence, the kingdom of God in your life, in your love, in who we really are? Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Once the mask of self-righteousness is torn from us, we will also let go of our own pride, and then our hands will be free to gratefully accept the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen.